sermon. And so tonight you're thinking, really? That's where you want to go with us? Whoever, I know some of you guys got your wall charts at home. You're all excited. You've been waiting for this sermon. You've been planning out how the end times happen, and this is your day. You're really, no, we're not doing that tonight. Put your wall charts away. That is not what this sermon is about. Here in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus declares the destruction of the temple. And what I want us to see tonight is the glorious reality of Christ's power in making this declaration and how then it transforms your entire life. How it sets the trajectory and the tone and the purpose of your life. So just look back at the text with me in verse 1 of chapter 24. Then Jesus left the temple and was going away. Now, for us, it's Sunday night in February 2024. For Jesus, what day is it? It's Tuesday, and it's Holy Week. And Jesus, in this moment, is getting ready to die in just a few days on behalf of us. And so here on this Tuesday, in Holy Week, Jesus is going to become the Passover lamb. He's been teaching about the woes of the Pharisees and the hypocrites, and he's just been pressing his final teaching before death. And then in this moment, his disciples go, hey, look at that. That's impressive, and it is, and we'll get to that in a moment. But what is Jesus doing? He is here teaching his disciples at the very end of his ministry what is essential in being a follower of Christ. So that's the context. That's what's happening. And so just as we go through this, I want you to pay attention. Pay attention to the temple. Pay attention to Jesus. And pay attention to these three calls. He's going to say to them, do not be deceived. Do not be distracted. And my brothers, do not be disobedient. And we're going to weave all of that together and see how that paints a beautiful picture of Christ. So begin in verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the building of the temple. So, okay, here we go. They come and they look at the temple and they point to it. Now, this is incredible. They should. They're there on the Mount of Olives. They got an amazing sight of Jerusalem. The temple is the grand building in the entire arena. The temple was the biggest deal in the biggest city in the region. Tacitus, the historian, says that the temple was immensely opulent. So there's a historian of that day going, you want to know something immensely opulent? That temple. Josephus comes along and he writes his history of Israel. And Josephus, commenting on the temple in Jesus' day, says, you know what the temple was like? It's like snow-capped mountains. You ever been to the Rockies in the United States? I mean, they're okay. They're okay. But you know what you really need to do? Go to the Rockies in Canada. Go up there and see those snow-capped mountains, and you'd go, all right, that's impressive. That is a snow-capped mountain. And if you've ever been to Switzerland, and I have not, you would go, that's cute, Canada, eh, nice. But get over to Switzerland, look at those snow-capped, that's opulent. That's amazing. And here Josephus, the historian, goes, one of the most opulent, beautiful, breathtaking things you can ever see is the temple there in the day of Christ. So that's the setting. So look at verse 2. But he, Jesus, answered them. You see all these things, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. You're right, guys. It's glorious. This thing's amazing. You're not wrong to point this out. This building is awestruck. It's amazing. It's all going to be gone. Gone. Now, how do the disciples respond to that? Look at verse 3. And here, he is going to tell them, guys, listen in. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, they've had enough public conversation and getting told what for, so they come privately this time, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Okay, we listened. What do you mean that's going to be gone? That can't be gone. There's no way. Give us the scoop, man. That's going to be gone. When will it happen? And you see there in verse 3, what will be the signs and when is it going to happen? Now, I love this in this prophecy of Jesus. He doesn't answer them with a one-to-one. He's listening, but they're not fully understanding, and he's got a bigger picture in mind. So look at what he does in verses 4 to 8. He's going to tell them, remain firm and remain calm. Verse 4, and Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed. Listen, guys, I know you're going to get all worked up. I know you're going to be alarmed about all these things that happen. Be not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places, and all these are but the beginnings of the birth pains. He's saying, guys, indirectly, I want to answer your question. Yes, that's going to be torn down. It's glorious. A lot of bad things are going to happen. This is not abnormal in the Christian life. And my disciples, whom I love and cherish, guys, you are going to get a pinnacle difficult call on your life. You're not free from it. But my brothers, one thing you must know in the midst of horrific circumstances is, guys, be not alarmed. Well, while this scenario is going to seem completely out of control, you know what? I'm still in control, and it is going to be that bad, and these things are going to happen. But they don't catch me by surprise. There's a purpose in all of it. Be not alarmed. But notice, he's not saying get all fixated on earthquakes and nations and all that. So if you're the person who's like me, who has an app on his phone who can track earthquakes, it's amazing. You can see all the earthquakes geologically across the world. It's totally nerding out. It's wonderful. Download it. Just not right now. And you can see all the seismic activity across the world. If you're that guy and you're like, well, there's going to be a war, so clearly Jesus is... Stop it. That is not what Jesus is getting at. He's simply getting at this. It's going to be hard. And you're going to experience it. Be not alarmed. Now look at verse 9. He builds this in them. Then they will deliver you up. It's going to get harder. To tribulation and put you to death. How are we doing, guys? Still want to be my disciple? Still on team Jesus? It's going to get really difficult. And you, guys, will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. See what he's saying there in verse 9? Do not be surprised. Your union with me will bring pain and suffering. The nations are even going to be your enemies. But hear me, the nations, while our enemies, are still the object that we go out to bring the gospel call. And Jesus is simply reminding them in these end times discussion, it's going to be hard. Look at verse 10. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Verse 12, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Guys, it's going to get hard. But the one who endures to the end, here's the promise, will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. See what he's doing? Big picture end times theology. Guys, I'm peeling the curtain back, and I'm giving you little hints of how difficult it's going to be, but how glorious it's going to be. So many are going to fall away, verse 10. There'll be betrayal and hatred. Verse 11, false prophets are going to come in. You know, just turn on the Christian TV channel. You'll get enough of it there. And they're going to lead many astray, verse 11. Verse 12, there's going to be lawlessness, and love is going to grow cold. Guys, it's going to be harder than you can imagine if you stick with me. So why are they still signed up at this point? Like, why are they not? This was fun. Kind of gave 3 years of my life to this. I'm going to go check out the other rabbi and see what he has to say. I'm out of here. They don't. Look at verse 13. It then says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. What's he saying? Guys, in the midst of these trials and tribulations, hold fast. Endure. Salvation is coming. Do not respond to your present circumstances and let the signs of the time dictate my faithfulness. My faithfulness is unchanging regardless of the signs of the time. Grow in maturity beyond what's in front of your face to what is eternal, namely the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So verse 14 is just incredible. And the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Guys, it's going to get hard. Endure, preach the gospel, and know I will bring it to fruition. You see the confidence of Christ in the midst of eschatological chaos. So look at it. Verse 15. He now turns and he says, guys, not only is it going to be hard end times, it's about to get hard for you, in about 5 minutes. Look at verse 15. So when the abomination of desolation, spoken of by the prophet Daniel, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, to which we all say, we have no idea what you just said. Then verse 16, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who is in the housetop not go down to take what is in the house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. Now, he goes on, but let's pause there. Verse 15, Jesus says, I've talked big picture. Now, let me zero in. And he quotes Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And all of his disciples would have gone, okay, this is already a hard teaching. Now you're quoting Daniel to us about the abomination of desolation. Now, I know what that is. The abomination is something that causes disgust, hatred from God. It is a great sin. It is a covenant violation. And desolation is what happens after great sin. There's ruin and emptiness and destruction. And Daniel talked about the abominations of desolation that come against God's people. And Jesus says, remember that? Remember that, Daniel? Your turn is right around the corner. What's he referencing? 70 AD. And in 70 AD, the Roman army is going to come in and go, you know what, this nice little fake peace that we had, that little timeout we had, it's over. We are going to come in, and that temple that you're looking at, that the disciples just said, look at all those bricks. The Roman army comes in and says, we're going to level it. No more toleration of the Jews. No more Jewish religious worship. No more Caesar versus the Jewish God. It's over. Caesar wins. You're done. And in 70 AD, the Roman army shows up, marches in, takes a temple, and flattens it. And there is an abomination. The Roman soldiers, depicting Caesar, a false rival god, come to God's house, the temple, and the false god wipes out the true God's house. It's an abomination that brings about desolation of the people of Israel. Their house of worship is wiped out. It's the worst thing they can fathom. And Jesus, here in Matthew 24, is predicting it. Guys, it is about to become chaos in your life. The temple of God will be gone. So you want to know what you need to do when that happens? Look at verse 16. And this is very interesting advice. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Guys, run. Run. Now, that's not always his advice in the Gospels. Many times we're called to run to problems. In this unique scenario in AD 70, he goes, get out of here. Flee. Save yourself. It's not going to go well for you. Look at how he builds it. Let the one, verse 17, who was on the housetop, not go down to take what's in his house. Leave everything when this happens. And let the one who's in the field not turn back to take his cloak. Get out of here. Verse 19. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation such as not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. Verse 16 to 22. Guys, it is going to be horrific. Run. And why is it going to be so bad? Because the house of the Lord, his dwelling place, is going to be wiped out. It's unbelievable that this could happen. Guys, flee. Save yourself in that moment. Look at verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. God's house is going to get destroyed. False prophets are going to show up and speak all kinds of lies, and it's going to be believable, so believable that even the elect could be deceived, but they can't because I got them, but it's going to be that believable. How's your day going? We all got complaints, right? I got things. I had some things last week. Wasn't overly thrilled about a few things. Hello, this is bad. And then look at what he says. So even if the elect could be led astray, verse 25, see, I have told you beforehand. So verse 26, if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go. If they say, look, he is in the inner room, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines far as to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. And now he goes end times eschatological. He's going, look, don't believe these false teachers. You're going to get all messed up. It's going to be incredibly confusing. False claims everywhere. Guys, stay true. Don't believe it. Endure to the end. And then look at how he ends it there. Verse 28. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. It's the analogy of, so I live between Hudsonville and Zeeland, and every fall when the farmers get out there and they take their combines and take the corn down, my kids know I'm such a nerd. I love the combines at night with the lights on, and I want to ride one. So if anybody's got a combine, call me next fall. I want to ride in your combine. I love it. Now, what do you know happens every fall on Chicago Drive between Zeeland and Hudsonville? If you go down Chicago Drive and you see a giant bunch of red splattered all over the highway, did somebody drop a bucket of paint? No, a semi met a deer, and the semi won. You know that every single fall, there's a sign of destruction. Deer died right there. What's Jesus saying? When you see vultures, what do you know? There's a corpse, and they're picking at it. And guys, some of us are going to experience that. It is going to be unbelievably difficult when the powers of the world come against the kingdom of God. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. He's talking about coming judgment. Now, you stop there and go, well, that was wonderful. Thanks. When are you coming out to preach again? Right? That was unbelievably, that is a sobering, difficult text, right? And Jesus, remember, what is he doing? He's gathered his disciples. He's in his final week. He's going, what do I need to tell these guys? I'm not going to soft sell it to you. I'm not doing a bait and switch to you. I am about to die and fulfill the wrath of God on your behalf. Brother and sister, the Christian life is hard. And hard things will come in, and people will try and deceive you and lead you astray from inside and outside. It will be difficult. But remain firm to the end, because verse 27, the coming of the Son of Man is assured. He's saying, look, brothers, endure. Set your hope not on that temple, but set your hope on me. I am the one who is giving you the prophecies and the hope and the truth. So now pause there, and let's look at this big picture. Go back to verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. That's when he drops this down. Why does he do it? Well, think about the temple. When you look at that magnificent building made of stone and marble, they say it glistened like white in the sun. What did that temple represent? but the holiness of God, the anointing of God, that he was distinct and set apart. That's why that building existed. And the prophets who spoke on behalf of God, which Jesus was just doing to his disciples as the chief prophet, what would they do? But every prophet had to be anointed and had to be set apart because God is holy and the prophets were not. And so God has these prophets who speak on his behalf, and these prophets point people to God. And then God comes along and says, I need priests who will stand in the midst between my people and myself. And God anoints all of his priests throughout the scriptures. And then God says, okay, I need kings to govern my people. And so I will anoint them and I will set them apart as holy to represent me to my people. And so Moses shows up. And what does God do in the Old Testament but anoint and set Moses apart? And then Elijah shows up. And what does God do with Elijah? But he says, I anoint you. I set you apart as holy. And then he needs Aaron to come along and continue the line. And Aaron comes along, and what does he do? But he pours oil all over Aaron to anoint him and to set him apart as what? Holy and distinct. And then there's Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 10. Saul, you're a great man, but you need to be anointed and set apart. And then after Saul comes David, and real quickly, what has to happen to David? David, you need to be anointed and set apart as a ruler and king of my people, because you're not me. And then he goes, you know what we need? We need a tent. We need a tabernacle where God can dwell. And so let's create this tabernacle, and let's have it travel all over the place so the presence of God can be with his people, and it's holy and it's distinct. And then he goes, okay, this temporary traveling tabernacle, it's not enough. I need a permanent one. Temple, Israel, my home, build it and set it apart. And then he builds this massive temple that Herod, ironically, remodels for the people of Israel. And what does God do? But he says to the priest in there, you're going to be anointed when you work in it. And then he looks at the priest and he goes, okay, I'm going to give you instruments. And when you work in this temple, every instrument you use, you're going to anoint the instrument before you touch it, because I'm that holy and your people are not. So anoint the instruments. And then he comes and he goes, we're going to have layers in this place. So some of you can come through that way. Some of you can come this far. Some of you can come up here. Very few of you can come here. Then I'm going to anoint one of you. And only one of you to go back there, behind there. I think it's just the exit to the parking lot, right? But back there is the Holy of Holies. And only one of you priests get to do it. And here's the catch. You only get to do it on one day. So I'm going to take all the days as normal, and I'm going to anoint one day, and I'm going to make it holy. I'm going to set it apart, and I'm going to have the holy man with holy instruments in the holiest of holy of places in the holy temple do a holy act to come to me. And then all of this is going to point to the holiness of God. And Jesus comes along and says, you see all that anointing? It's amazing, isn't it? Guys, you should marvel at the holiness and the otherness of God. You're right to see it. Now look at me. That thing is going to be gone. Why? Because every anointing leading to that one, every instrument needed to approach God, every layer of separation, because he's so other, is done now. Because I will stand in that midst, because now I am anointed as the temple. I am the one who is anointed to complete every purpose of the temple. I am the one who will bring the presence of God to the people of God. I am the set apart, holy, anointed one. Guys, you don't need that temple anymore to be in the presence of God. And hear me, it's going to get really hard, really hard. So you know what you're going to do? You're going to turn back to ritual. You're going to turn back to patterns and practices, and you're going to have all these questions about what's going to happen and what's going to go on. Guys, you don't need to know all the details. And guys, you don't need to turn back to religious observance. What do you need? Me. I will be your mediator. I will be your holiness. Look to me as the one sent by the Father. You've learned these patterns of religious observance, and I get it. And God the Father set it up. But you have no idea in a few short days what I'm going to fulfill by the Father's plan. So guys, don't turn back to that thing, and don't go forward to speculation. Look to me. I will be your mediator. I will be your priest. I will be your king. I will be your temple. And hear me, if you will endure to the end in the midst of unbelievable difficulty, I assure you I will turn. And I will be victorious, and the gospel of my work will go to the ends of the earth. So my brothers, endure by being with me. That is why we love Jesus. And that's why we are marveling at him saying, the temple, the presence, the holiness of God is fulfilled in a person, the very Lord Jesus Christ. Why did I begin by saying to you, why do I love this church? Because what do? You've never in your history pointed people to look at our awesome sanctuary. And let me tell you, it's pretty cool. I like it a lot better than the gym I preach in. This is really nice. You don't make a big deal about it. You don't say, look at our awesome programs and the people we have. You've never done that. What do? Time and time and time again as a church, look at him. Look at him on the cross. And look at him as the Savior and mediator in your life. And that is what Jesus is doing for the disciples in the midst of difficult days. And he proves himself to them to be faithful time and time again. There's a great story of a college student. Young at this age, off to university. Real story. You'll probably even figure out who this is soon enough. It's not me. Not me. And he's on one of these Christian college campuses where they got the beautiful, you know, checker pattern walkways. And you got glorious buildings. And some students started to notice that this college student would take the longest way possible to some of his classes. He would always avoid a certain section of campus. And finally, some people kind of asked him, like, what's the deal? I mean, there's a direct route from where you live to where that class is. Why do you go the long route? And he said to them, because of the building. There's a particular building on this side of campus. It has a stained glass window in it. And the stained glass window is a depiction of the return of Christ in judgment. And the college student says, it terrifies me, and so I avoid it. Now, here's what's interesting. This college student did not avoid the stained glass of Christ's return because he didn't believe it. At this stage in his Christian walk, he was not sure if that returning Christ was for him. If that returning Christ was actually going to redeem him in judgment, or if he was going to be judged. So he graduates, and he goes on to a next phase in his career. He spends about a year away from the university, and he's working his way back. And as he travels back, in this day and age, you traveled by foot. And as he's traveling back to the university, a significant storm is building on the horizon. You can see the thunder. You can see the lightning. And he realizes, I'm walking into that. And you might start to know who I'm talking about. And as he gets closer and closer to the storm, the lightning is imminent, and he truly is panicking. And what does he do? But he crumbles in a ball, and he cries out for help. Does anybody know who I'm talking about yet? Martin Luther. And what does Martin Luther yell out? Saint Anne, help me. What? Saint Anne, help me. What's he doing? He needs a mediator. He needs someone to stand in for him. He needs what the temple represents. And where does Martin Luther go? To a saint. And later in life, looking back on the scenario, Martin Luther would recline and say, I was in a state where I didn't mature yet. I didn't get it. I did not think that the holiness of God could actually come to me, that the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, could be for me. And so in that moment, I yelled out to St. Anne, but where did I need to go? Lord Jesus Christ, help me. And what Jesus is getting his disciples to see right here in Matthew 24 is, guys, you don't need a building. You don't need religious observance, even the best of religious observance. first and foremost, you need the fulfillment of what that temple stood for. Now, guys, look at me. I am that. And I will be that for you, so much so that when people lead you astray, stick with me. That when times get tough, stick with me. When people fall away, stick with me. When love diminishes, stick with me. When you want to give up because persecution has got so hard and you'd rather run for your life than suffer, guys, stick with me. Because you see the glory of that temple? Yeah, we do. That is nothing compared to the glory the Father has given to me. And it will be yours if you stay with me and endure to the end. That's what Jesus is teaching his disciples in this text. That what the Father displays in the temple is met in the Son. And if you will lean into the Son by repentance and faith, you, no matter how hard the days get, will be secure. You will be loved, and you will be brought about into his glorious reality. And when he returns, he will bring you, like the temple, into the very presence of your Father, and you will rejoice. So I don't know what's coming your way this week. I don't know what's coming your way next month. But I do know this. The Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient to meet that need. Let's pray. Father, we love your Son because he has set his love on us. That's the only way we can. And so, Father, we are thankful and rejoicing over Christ, the mediator, the priest, the prophet, the king, the fulfillment of all that the temple stood for. And so, Father, give us a great and resounding joy. Give us a great disposition and life of confidence of the accomplished work of Christ. And it's in his glorious name we pray. Amen.